So would you rather have a dead lion or a living dog? Which would you rather have, a dead lion or a living dog? That little koan that he gives us here in Ecclesiastes 9 is kind of hard for us to appreciate, right? Because for us, the dog is man's best friend, right? What was it back then? Dogs were just scavengers, right? They were eating trash and like dead things, and they were like super gross. I mean, there was maybe like hunting dogs, or you would have like one, but it was not a cool thing. They were like giant rats. So would you rather have a giant dog-sized rat? That's the right way to think about what they thought. They imagined when they heard the word dog, was dog-sized rat. So you've got this living dog, or would you rather have a dead lion? And the lion, of course, is the symbol of strength, of purity, nobility, honor, and glory. Right, so that's what comes to mind when you think of a lion. Would you rather have a dead lion or a living dog? And that little proverb, that little cone there, is kind of the big idea of this text in a nutshell. Alive is better than dead. Look with me at verses 4 and 5 of Ecclesiastes chapter 9. He who is joined with all the living has hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Alive is better than dead. So just to locate our text this morning in the story of Ecclesiastes, beginning back in chapter 1, verse 13, the preacher, this fellow who is purposefully anonymous, but seems to have the perspective and the resources to explore every area of life, and he sets out to do that. He says, I'm going to explore every area of life and test it with wisdom to see if there's an answer to the question of, is there gain in this life under the sun for all the toil that we put in? And I think that's a question that all of us have. And so he goes through all of these significant areas of life. Are we able to plan out our lives and build this good for ourselves? Are we able to manage our time and achieve it? Are we able to maneuver socially and get it? Are we able to save up and buy it? Are we able to seek it out and truly understand it? And what is his answer to all of these things? He says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. All is empty. All is smoke in the shape and image of what you desire, and you reach for it and it fades away. And so the purpose of Ecclesiastes in Scripture and from the Spirit is to wreck and ruin and destroy all of our ideas, all of our illusions about what's involved in a good life and how to get it. He just wants to ruin all of it. And that is absolutely necessary, because in order to hope in what does not deceive, we must first lose all hope in what deceives. So that's been his project. He's bringing it to a conclusion now. And beginning here in chapter 9 and 10 and 11, he's going to be giving us some of his conclusions and some of the kind of summary observations. And today, the first of a handful of this is better than that, alive is better than dead. So let's pray and look at our text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It's a hard one to hear sometimes, but we trust you. We know that you love us. You who did not withhold your own son from us, but freely gave him to us, how will you not also give us all things? Everything that's good for us, and sometimes what's good for us is this bad news. So I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Would you give us help this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. The first of these concluding observations is this truth. Death reigns, and therefore live well. That's the first of the conclusions of the book of Ecclesiastes. Death reigns, so live well. Look at verses 2 and 3 here, Ecclesiastes 9. It's the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous, the wicked, the good, the evil, the clean, the unclean, to him who sacrifices, to him who does not sacrifice. As the good one is, so is the sinner. As he who swears, as he who shuns an oath, there is an evil in all that is done under the sun. The same event happens to all. What is the same event? Death. He told us back in chapter 7, verses 2 and 5, that it's better to be in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. It's better to be in a funeral than at a baby shower. And he's putting us there. He's putting us in the house of death. He's saying death reigns over everything. There's no exceptions. It doesn't matter how you live. Did you pick up on that? Righteous, wicked, clean, unclean, sinner, not a sinner. It doesn't matter how you live. There are no exceptions. Everyone is going to die. Look at verse 11. Again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. No exceptions, and there's no sense to it. It will happen to everyone, and it could happen to everyone at any time. Everyone, anytime. And then verse 5. For the living know they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their envy have already perished, and forever they have no more share in all that is done under the sun. In verse 10, look at the second half of verse 10. There is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. There's no exceptions. It doesn't make any sense, and there is nothing else. It's going to happen to everyone, could happen anytime, and it is absolute and final. We in the modern world are fixated on how to live a little longer, right? It doesn't matter how you struggle or strive, ain't nobody get out of this world alive. Right? Mortality rates remain fairly consistent at 100%. Death reigns. That's what he's saying. He's saying death reigns over everybody. And it's capricious, like a deity, anytime. And then, that's it for you. No second chances, no beating the three-headed dog at the entrance to Hades and coming out for another spell under the sun. None of this. And therefore, live well. Live well, because life is so much better. Because to be alive is better than to be dead. Verses 7 to 10. This is his application. Go eat your bread with joy, drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already approved what you do. Go be happy. Live well. Be happy. Verse 8, let your garments be always white. Let not oil be lacking on your head. In a hot climate, what would white clothing signify? Keeping cool, right? Oil in dry, sandy regions is comforting and moisturizing, right? So he's saying, take care of yourself. Have hope in life. Be happy. Take care of yourself and have hope. Verse 9, enjoy life with the wife whom you love. Be happy. Have hope. Love. And verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Work hard. Right? Let's live well. Because being alive is so much better. So live well. Look at what he says in verse 7. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? God has already approved what you're doing. God has already approved these things. He's not saying that in some sort of like cosmic sense, like God is a sovereign in a way that he's already signed off on all of your shenanigans, so enjoy it. That's not what he's saying. He's saying these are the things that God has approved. We go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and how God made humanity. What did he say? Here's the food I want you to eat. Enjoy it. Here's the work I want you to do. Enjoy it. Here's the wife that I made for you. Enjoy it. Right? Enjoy these things. God has approved these things. And not just God. Right? When you read these things, don't you feel like, yeah, that sounds good. After I get done with all my projects, I'm going to do that. Once I get done with everything that I want to do in life, I'm going to enjoy my meal, right? Isn't that retirement? You sit down and finally I can enjoy a meal. I can finally enjoy my spouse. I can finally do what I want to do. This isn't just God approving it. This resonates with us. Stephen Hawking, we've brought him up before in the context of Ecclesiastes because he just died a few months ago, and at his funeral he had a famous actor reading Ecclesiastes 3 at the funeral. And I think it's interesting what he said a few years back in an interview about his advice to his children. He says, one, remember to, so think about what we've learned about Ecclesiastes and listen to this. One, remember to look up at the stars and not down at your feet. Like Ian 2, it's that life under the sun is not adequate. Then he says, two, never give up work. Work gives you meaning and purpose, and life is empty without it. Three, if you're lucky enough to find love, remember it is there and don't throw it away. So from Scripture to Stephen Hawking means that we're talking about elemental desires. We're talking about things that we love, that all of us love, everybody loves. Which, just pause for a second. God has approved these things. What does that tell you about God? God's good. Right? He's not always just like, oh, you're enjoying that meal? Well, that's good. What about the starving children in Africa? You know, that's kind of how we feel about God. Like, he's just like, oh, yeah, oh, that's great. You know, enjoy that while I take care of all this other stuff. And we're always kind of like, oh, I'm sorry, God, you know, for enjoying my family. And, you know, God is good. He's saying, this is good. I love this stuff. I've approved these things. So God is good, but also, on the flip side, this is what's good. This is what he's approved. So all of this stuff from chapter 2 through chapter 8, the knowledge and the wisdom, the money, the maneuvering, the social, all of the management and building that we're involved in, he's like, this is what is good. So already take this as just a little bit of an encouragement. God is good. He loves it when you love a good meal. He loves it when you spend time with your family. But also know that this is what's good. You never know what is enough unless you know what is more than enough. And Ecclesiastes tells us what is more than enough. And it tells us what is enough, and it's this. So death reigns, and so live well. That's a good lesson, right? That feels like kind of like, yeah, it's kind of a churchy thing. But also maybe kind of an Oprah thing. Maybe a TED Talks kind of thing. Like, so here's the bind that this puts us in, though, as believers. It's a good lesson, and I definitely want my kids to listen to this and to get wisdom from this. But it really, what it does is, for me at least, it exposes the depth of sin in my life. And he talks about this. Look at chapter 9, verse 3. There's an evil that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. Madness is in their hearts. So, because of the pressures of death and the presence of sin, we not only violate God's law, we also go against our own best interest. When's the last time you really enjoyed a meal? When's the last time that you really had a meaningful connection with your loved ones? When's the last time that you had a satisfying day of work? When's the last time that you took some time to take care of yourself, put on that white robe and pour oil on your head? Right? We love these things, but we do not live in connection with what is even our best interests. What is that called? Madness? It's madness. That's the reality for us. Now, when we're faced with the things you see in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, doesn't it feel like, oh boy, now I got to enjoy all my meals? That's right. I haven't even trimmed my fingernails in 2 weeks. They're over. You know, I can't even take care. It feels like you moved from God's law to a kind of a human living well law. And this is consistent. This has always been with us. And now, maybe, I don't know, you always want to say now more so than ever, but now certainly, right? Hashtag fear of missing out. Based in the hashtag you only live once, YOLO and FOMO, if you're a hashtag social media person. So that the you only live once, what's that referring to? Death reigns! Live well! But what does that produce? Not living well, but the fear of missing out. Which is a kind of becomes a neurotic competition with the perceived joy of others. I got to get the newest technical gear so I can go on the coolest trip and post those pictures to my social media so everybody knows I'm not missing out. And it ruins it. It's madness. Here's the reality. Verse 11 and 12. Again, I saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare, so the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Who wins the race? The strong, fast person? Who wins the battle? The well-equipped? Who gets the bread? Who gets the riches? Who gets the favor? What's the answer? Nobody does. You think because you're smart, you'll get it? You're not going to get it. You think because you're fast, you're going to get it? You're not going to get it. Nobody gets it. Why? Because death reigns. This is Ecclesiastes. This is what he does. He ruins all of your hope in yourself. And it leaves us in a position which we see given voice here in verse 1. It raises this deeper question. The reign of death is so complete, it makes us ask, with the preacher in chapter 9, verse 1, "All this I laid to heart, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know." What is this life? Does God love us or does He hate us? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever wondered, you say you love me, but why is that? It's because death's reign ruins life's sweetness. That's why. Because death's reign ruins life's sweetness. We've already seen that we have a good God, but we have a big problem. A problem with sin, a problem with death, and even a problem with life. This is the same issue that Paul wrestles with in Romans chapter 5. So we're going to do something a little unusual. We're going to leave Ecclesiastes and we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. So if you would turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5. So Paul worries about this same question here in the first century, hundreds of years later. And he sees that life under the sun is ruled by sin and death, and that we need help. And so this is, listen to what he says, and we'll see the resonance with what we just read in Ecclesiastes. Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin." And verse 14, "And death reigned from Adam to Moses." Death reigns. That's the point of our text. That's the point that Paul establishes here in Romans 5. And so we need help. We need God to do something. And this is the good news that he gives us here, is that God has done something. Now look with me at verse 15. He speaks of a free gift. "The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God, the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous." And verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Death reigned. Death swallows up, vacuums up every joy and every good thing in our lives. And there's no escape from it. And there's no beating the house in this one. But then God sent Jesus, and the grace of God now reigns over everything. Because of Jesus, Grace reigns where death reigned. Now, how did that happen? Why does that happen? It's because of Jesus' overwhelming life. Jesus, well, let me ask you this. Who comes to mind when you think of the most alive person? You know, we use this phrase like, oh, I just want to feel alive. I want to be alive. Who comes to mind when you think most alive person? The Dos Equis guy, the most interesting man in the world? Yeah. Who do you think of as the most interesting person in the world? The most alive person. The one with the best stories. The best insight. Well, we're in church, so you know who I'm going to say, right? That's Jesus. Jesus is the most alive person in human history. There's never been anybody more free, more at peace. Nobody enjoyed a steak more than Jesus did. Jesus is the most alive person in the world. You know, it's interesting that our text in Ecclesiastes, this cone that we started with, would you rather have a dead lion or a living dog? Well, is there a third choice? Right, that's kind of what this text, is there a third, could I have a living lion? Could I have a living lion? The language of lion is interesting in Israel, because from the very beginning of the Israelite people, there was this promised one. This one who was going to come, who by this point we now know is going to be the son of David. But at the very beginning of God's people coming together and having an identity, this one was named the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So whenever you're talking lion stuff, you're thinking about this guy who was promised all the way back in Genesis 3 that he was going to be the one who, and we don't really understand how this is going to happen, but because of his overwhelming life, he will defeat our enemies. Even though it's going to cost him his life, he's going to defeat our enemies and somehow still live. He's got so much life that he can defeat them, still live, and then give us that life. That's what the promised one is going to have to do. He's going to have that much life. Now, we're not sure how this is going to look and how this could happen, but that's what he's going to have to do. And what's interesting when we see Jesus is that he doesn't just fulfill Israel's law, right? That's kind of where Christians, we fixate on, oh, he fulfilled this promise, he did this law thing perfectly, and he's all Israel stuff. But before he's an Israelite, he's a human. And all of the desires that we have, but were kept from by the madness of sin and death, Jesus breaks through that and he fulfills them. So every single one of those things in Ecclesiastes 9, 7, 8, 9, and 10, we see in Jesus' life as being aspects of what he does and fulfills. So eat your food with joy, drink with a merry heart. What do they say about Jesus when he shows up? He says, the Son of Man shows up eating and drinking, and you say he's a friend of sinners. And do they expect the Christ to never eat? No, what are they saying? They're saying, you enjoy this way too much. You're weird about it. You're what about Bob at the table going, oh. They're saying, this guy, he's drunk too much. He's doing this badly, right? Because nobody enjoyed his lunch like Jesus enjoyed it. And not just that lunch, but that was pointing to an even more enjoyable lunch to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Right, so every aspect of this, Jesus enters in, and he really owns it, and he fulfills it. The white robe and the oil on your head, right? These are images of cleanness, images of being special, things that Jesus fulfills and then gives to us. Loving his wife. Nobody loved his wife more than Jesus loved his wife. I'm talking about the church, talking about the people that he died for and laid his life down for. And nobody worked harder than Jesus. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might. The only other time your might is talked about in the Old Testament is here in Ecclesiastes 9, when it says, work with your might. Work with all your might. The only one who ever fulfilled that law, that commandment, was Jesus. He did his work with all his might. Everything that he saw the Father doing, he did it. Jesus fulfills not just the religious stuff and the lambs and the blood. He fulfills the elemental human stuff. The loving your wife and enjoying your food and working your tail off and feeling good about it stuff. Jesus is the most alive person. And because he comes then and dies for us, he's able to take care of our enemies and kill death and still live and then give us life. And so back here in Romans 5, we get what he says in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We had this question, didn't we? Is it love or is it hate? Friends, is it love or is it hate? Now you have peace with God. And neither life nor death nor anything in all creation is able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have peace with God through him also. Verse 2, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is grace for everyone, whether they've sinned or not sinned, whether they're righteous or wicked. Grace that comes to us anytime. And grace that is 100% absolute. We see in Paul's description of what Jesus did for us, the exact inverse of what Ecclesiastes described death's reign as. Everyone's going to die anytime, and it's absolute. And now Paul says, the grace of God is for everyone, anytime, and it's absolute. So much so, it's a fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said, on that mountain when God shows up and works, death will be swallowed up forever. I love that image. Death will be swallowed up forever. So look with me here at Romans 5:17. This is what this means for us today in connection with our passage in Ecclesiastes. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through the one man, that's what we're talking about, death reigning, much more, now listen to this, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, that's the first thing we have to do here, receive the abundance of grace. We started this morning talking about God has made himself known as a fortress. God has also made himself known as the grace giver, the abundant grace giver, the one whose grace can swallow up death forever. And the first thing Scripture always asks us to do is to receive. The world and our own desires tell us to work harder. Do you love your wife and kids like you should, guys? Do you deserve a Father's Day? You don't feel like it. I want to do more. I need to work harder. I haven't called them in a while. I haven't done anything special for them in a while. The first thing God asks us to do is to receive, not to do. So it starts with that. It starts with receiving grace. And then look at what he says. Those who receive this grace and the free gift of righteousness, what are they going to do in life? What does it say? They will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What is that talking about? We're going to reign in life. When the New Testament talks about life, you need to understand, it's talking about, it's a whole nother level. Jesus in John 11, when he's raising Lazarus from the dead, right before that, he talks to Mary and Martha, and he says, listen, you need to understand something. How do I put this? I am the resurrection and the life. And if anyone believes in me, even when they die, they're still gonna live. No, that's not even clear enough. Listen, they're never going to die. That's how much life I give, Jesus says. When Paul thinks about what Jesus has given him, he says, it's truly life. It's life indeed. It's real life. It's a qualitatively different kind of life, but also it's a quantitatively different kind of life. Napoleon is reported to have said, quantity has a quality all its own. He had the biggest armies in the world and the most bombs. Well, Jesus says he has the most grace. Quantity is a quality all its own. And he gives us overwhelming life in his grace. And here's what it means. When Jesus gives us this life, here's how we reign in life. Two things. First, it gives us freedom from, when we die, being dead. Death is changed. Second, we are now able to have the freedom and the peace necessary to live well. We are able to reign. We now have from Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, in our lives, what we need to really enjoy a sandwich. And really enjoy our family. And really work hard with joy. And take care of ourselves with freedom. We have it now. Not meaning like, go out there and you're going to reign and claim that jet and you're going to have it. You know, we're not talking about your best life now kind of stuff. We're talking about, again, the things that God has approved. Which is really what we're all after. Death reigns under the sun. And that ruins life's sweetness for us. And so we ask, does God love us? Friends, God so loved you. And God's grace has now swallowed up death forever. And by Jesus' overwhelming life, spilling over to us, we may live at peace and anxiety free. Which I think is really something that we need. Am I alone in this? We need some peace. We are filled with anxiety. And in fact, as a culture, we have so much anxiety and we're on so much anxiety medication that the fish in all of the nations in the West, all of our ocean fish on the coasts have Valium in them. Right? And you know what they found? Valium does chill out fish. It actually does. They have a much less stressful environment. It literally does. It chills them out. They stop being so stressed out and nervous about everything. So they stop running and hiding all the time. And guess what else happens? They start getting eaten more. Back in Ecclesiastes, he says that man does not know his time. We're like fish taken in an evil net. We know that death is coming to eat all of us. We know that. And the world wants to say, yeah, but we've got a good thing for you. You know, go shop, go stream, go get involved in your projects and your side things, and just forget about that. Just relax. We trick our bodies, we trick our minds into trying to forget about the presence of the predator. We need to deal with death. And God has dealt with death for us. And he's given this gift, this grace to receive. And if God's grace has for you swallowed up death, if the bigger predator has swallowed up the smaller predator, then for us little fishes, death is not the most fearsome thing, but it is just another step on the journey of our life. God's grace changes everything. So let me ask you two questions before we go, before we're done. First, where do you go for the good life? Where do you go for your idea of life, of being alive? If not Jesus, why not? And second, where do you go for power in life? The power to live. And again, if not Jesus, You're just beating a dead dog. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And even though it has some hard things to say to us, it says those hard things so that we might really be able to hear the good things. That because of Jesus and because of your grace, and the fact that your grace is now the thing that reigns, we do not need to be afraid of death. Death is not the end for us. For we have your love, we have your grace. And more than just swallowing up death, you have poured it out on us through the Holy Spirit whom you have given us. The love of God is poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may live that which is life indeed. Lord, where we need to calm down and to not be afraid of missing out, afraid that we're only going to live this one life, would you give us peace in the truth about who Jesus is, the resurrection and the life? And where we are caught up by living by or trying to live by our own power or the world's power, the world's values and their plan, would you help us to see the madness of that? And help us to return to receive the grace of Jesus and to receive, again, the grace of the good gifts that you have already approved and given us to enjoy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.